We're starting maybe a series. We don't know for sure, but a series on in 2 Peter, kind of growing up. And we got stuck last time. We got caught. Remember the barbed wire illustration? And we got caught on a word here. And it starts out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as what? Precious. As faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace to be yours and be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on in verse 3 to say, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And the thing I got hung up on was when I was getting ready for the lesson, which wasn't going to be about this, is, wow, Peter thinks these things are precious. And so my question to us was, what do I consider precious? Wow. And so Peter's whole premise, and we talked about Peter, he went on a journey from Simon to Peter, from, you know, the doubter, from just the big mouth, the guy who's always wrecking things, to a rock. Jesus prophesied over him, your name's going to be the rock, you're going to be Peter. You know, wow, that's really cool. So his name now is Peter. So the idea that all of us are, and that's kind of what 2 Peter is about this growing up into our faith, that we're becoming that rock, that solid Christ-following disciple, being like Jesus. Amen? So we read a bunch of quotes, which we're going to have much more today, but one of these, why is it important to define what's precious to us? And we all have different ideas of what really is valuable, what's really precious to us. Charles Spurgeon, this is a quote that I had to come back to. It says, the heart must and will go in the direction of that which we count precious. The whole man will be transformed into the likeness of that for which he lives. And we spent some time talking about the words of Jesus. Jesus said it like this. When Jesus was talking about what's precious, he said it like this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I showed you pictures of hoarders, and we think things are precious to us, and it's treasure to us when it's really not. And we're hoping that all of you guys, you know, go through your farms and places before we're at a point, you know, just some of that stuff is not that precious. And, probably most of you have been through some of this. I remember going through, you know, some of Granny's stuff, And it's bittersweet. You're like, wow, this is like, that was really, and it's not junk, but it's not anything we want, but it was really precious to them. And that's not picking on, that's just saying, like, wow. So just get rid of some stuff. But it's funny what we think is so valuable, what we have to have. I remember laughing at one time reading through a post, and then we sent Kelly, your other daughter, we sent Kelly a message because it was about things that we thought were going to be valuable one day or were valuable at the moment or whatever, and one of those was Beanie Baby collections. Anyone still have a Beanie Baby collection? Oh, yeah, a couple of you guys, yep. So those were, we had to have those, and we paid lots of money for those. Not me, we as the collective, you know. So we had to poke her a little bit because she, I think, still has lots of Beanie. Probably still at storage at your place, probably. Mm-hmm. But what's precious? So we laugh about that a lot, but we get to decide what's valuable to us. And where what you value is, that's where your heart goes towards. That's what Charles Spurgeon was telling us. That's what Jesus originally told us. And that's what we ended with this verse last time. That's what Paul said. Paul said it like this: I once thought these things were valuable. That's, you know, kind of taken out of context, but these other things that, you know, being this Pharisee, all these other things in his life that he considered so valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Paul is saying, I changed my mind on what I thought was precious. That's what he's saying here. I had one idea of what I thought was really valuable, and I had another, and I, you know, once I encountered Christ, he changed my mind on what I thought was valuable. And I think if you have honest conversations with people as they go through their life, they start to change their mind on what they think is valuable. And finding that it's not what we thought it was when we were young. And if we're have good character and we're real, you know, different things tend to float their way to the top of what's really valuable. And that's why Jesus said it's so important that you value the right things. And I had a couple quotes from a guy named David Bowden, and he wrote a book called Rewire Your Heart. And he talks about this subject a lot. So I've got a couple nuggets from him today. So that's his name on the bottom there. And these are just like just things I highlighted in his book. And I'm like, man, that works into this. But I'll just read them to you and you can just see what you think. So these are just different things, not whole points, but just different things in his book, points that he made about our heart and what we treasure. He says, basically, you do what you most want to do. You kind of do what you want to do. And you're like, wait a minute, Pastor. I go to work every week, and there's a lot of days I don't want to go to work. But I go to work. But you really want heat in your house. Do you get what I'm saying? You do what you most want to do. You want your desire for heat and to be able to buy food is greater than your desire to stay in bed and sleep it off, right, for the day. So we do what we. I don't want to give my wallet to someone who's robbing me. I want to keep my wallet, but I want to keep my life more. Do you see what I mean? So what he's saying is kind of this ultimate. It doesn't mean that you don't ever do anything you don't want to do. What he's saying is he's trying to get to the heart of this. It's a book on rewiring our heart and human behavior. So why do we do the things we do? He's like, we do what we most want to do. And that's the thing. I do want six-pack abs. And I do want tacos. I don't have six-pack abs. Because guess which one I want more? Right? And so that's the funny one that we always go to, but it's so true. We do what we most want. We do what we most want. So that was one of the nuggets. And he said, God built you to say he designed you. You're wired to say yes to your desires. Huh? Wait a minute. By design, our desires are created to be the uniqueness of us, right? Now, the problem is you, me, and Bobby McGee are all fallen. I don't know if that's a reference to anything or not, but it's just a rhyme that I could come up with in the moment. We're all fallen. We're all sinful creatures. So guess what happens to our desires? They get sinful. They get corrupted. But the framework is, you have desires. They're supposed to be holy because we were created holy in the garden. And so you have these desires, and so you go do them. They wouldn't be sinful because they were holy. You wouldn't crave sinful things because we didn't have sinful desires in the Garden of Eden. So all the framework in us is built to follow desires. They would have been godly and holy desires. It would have been for bringing life and, you know, ruling the earth and doing all the things that God told Adam and Eve in Genesis. But we've got this problem now that we want to follow our desires because that's how we're built. So here's another nugget that he says. Our disordered affections, our desires that are wrong, our sinful desires, our disordered affections, the things that we love that are wrong, it comes from putting creation in the creator spot of worship. It comes from worshiping something in creation instead. It could be ourselves. It could be our goals. Everything other than him is a created thing. And so he goes on for, you know, many, many pages talking about that. But these kind of all work together. So the next nugget is, sin cannot produce fruit in your life unless it has a root in your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's why it's so important. And we're wired to follow these desires. So last one here, listen to this. If you want to change an action, you first have to change an affection. Because the first one of those is true. You do what you most want to do. right? It all plays through. You do what you most want to do because you're built to say yes to your desires, but my desires are sinful and twisted, right? Because I'm fallen. I've got sin in me. And so my desires are not pointed in the right direction. And I realize that I've got this sin in my life, but what I need to realize, sin doesn't have any fruit in my life unless it's got a root in my heart. And then if I really want to change my outward stuff, I need to change my heart. I need to change what's on the inside. I need to change what I love. He says this, the only reason sin becomes an action is because sin was originally an affection, something we love or desire or hate or detest. This is key because it reveals a profound truth about us. We never do anything we don't want to. If we sin, it's because our heart wants sin. Our hearts want sin. The problem is way down in our hearts. Wow, that seems kind of harsh. I wonder if anyone else has anything to say about this. How about the author of James in the Bible? James 1, 13, 14, and 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, say each person is tempted when they are dragged away by, some other turkey's evil desires. That's what did it. No, by their own evil affections, their own evil desire, their own treasure, their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Scripture's telling us that that's exactly true. That the sin on the outside comes from an affection in my heart. Pride isn't just me standing like this. It's not just that action. Pride comes from, I think I'm in my heart. I love my affection. What do I love most? I love to be right. I love to be first. I love, do you see what I mean? It's an affection. Greed doesn't, it's a sin. And it doesn't come from me just hoarding everything. It just doesn't come from, you know what I love? I love having more than you. Right? And you could go down the list. Go down the list. And every one of those, it starts with an affection in our heart. So David points to the gospel here. He says, self-help tactics will fail us because we can't help ourselves. We are what? Helpless. The gospel is built on this fact. We could not do anything for ourselves, so God did everything for us. It's based on this help given us to us by God in Christ that our hearts are changed. The Spirit reorients our wants, while Christ's glory in the gospel captivates our affections, producing in us a will to obey the Father. There's going to be the second half of this message you guys are going to want to stay awake for. It's going to be good. I promise. There's a bunch of big, long, heady quotes. If you can get through that, the second part's going to be fun. So just hang with me. Will you stay awake for me? Okay. All right, I know. There's a lot of words. Talking about your heart and affections, whatever. Just try it. It's going to be good. You missed a big snowstorm. We're good. He goes on, he says this, Christians constantly get this equation backwards. We believe that if we clean up the outside, listen to this, this is the gospel right here. If we clean up the outside, like this is the opposite of the gospel, what he's saying, we think the inside will get fixed along with it. We think that if we do the right things through the will, okay, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to do that, we'll ultimately become the right thing in the heart. If we can gather enough good fruit, we'll become a good tree. This is impossible. What he's saying is you've got to change in here. You've got to change what you love. You know why you sin so much? Because you love it. Right, that's terrible. What's this? I'm stuck in it. No, you love it. I know, that's hard to hear, but it's your pathway to freedom. It's the pathway to freedom. We got to change our hearts. We don't got to change our hearts. God will change our hearts. He says this, what drove Jesus to endure the horrors of the cross? Properly ordered affections. He wanted what God wanted. He wanted what God most wanted and hated what God most hated. This is what it means to have a correctly wired heart or properly ordered affections, to love what God loves most and to hate what God most hates. Our affections are disordered because we put creation in the top spot, which is reserved for the Creator alone. Listen to this last paragraph. This is our society today. This is the center of improperly ordered affections, finding ultimate satisfaction in creation rather than the creator. Improperly ordered affections spring from the belief that self can most satisfy self. Wow, if that's not America in 2025, self can satisfy self. You're not satisfied, you just need more of you. You need to be a realer you, a deeper you, and get in touch with something in a you. Like, no, that's putrid. You need to be remade. You need Jesus. And we've been sold this bill of goods that comes from, I get to be my highest authority, and I get to be the one that makes all the rules. And if I really want to live my best life, it's got to be about me. And you'll find that well is dry, my friends. Right? Anyone who's went back for a second drink has went, whoa, this is dust and bones. It's not life-giving. There's nothing good in that. It looks good for a second, and then it ends up being glass. What was that? I'm trying to think of that proverb, but I can't come up with it right now. But one last quote from him. He says, ever since the fall, the problem has been in wanting to use creation to provide our greatest satisfaction instead of trusting in the Creator. Okay? That was part one. All right. We get in trouble because we're created to say yes to the desires in me. Because you do what you want to do. The problem is sin's in the world. Amen? All right. Bad thing. Sin's in me. It's in you. Right? Jesus is coming to eradicate that, but we're not there yet. So we're mortifying the flesh. We're killing that off. But that we're still wired to say yes to these desires. So I can grunt and groan and say, I won't do this anymore. Or I can listen to Jesus and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So I've got to change what my heart treasures. Are you with me now? The problem isn't just grunting and groaning and stop sinning more. It's loving something else more than what the junk that I love now. I was just thinking of a bunch of examples that would be kind of funny, but I will just move on. But in light of this week being Valentine's Day, you're getting a freebie. This is a freebie today. We're going to switch gears just a little bit. And we're going to walk through a list. Travis and Sarah are going to come up here, and they're going to tell us how you fall in love. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, okay. Falling in love. What happens when you fall in love? Valentine's week. Oh, everyone's all excited about it. I think true love has something to do with chalky heart candies and folded up construction paper cards or something like that. I don't know. Maybe that's what true love is. No, that's not at all what true love is. But here's kind of everything is not included in this. This is just a list for you to kind of reference and to have some touch points on it. But how do we fall in love? Well, the first thing that happens is you find something attractive or beautiful about them, right? Remember the old cartoons where the guy would be walking along and then his eyes would pop out of his head? Right? What was that one? Pepe Le Pew? Remember the skunk and the cat and whatever? And he would just be following around like that, right? You're kind of captivated. Something, you know, something catches your attention. Her hair or how he smells or, you know, like this. It's very surface, right? But then it evolves into something bigger and you start to see beauty there. You start to see rugged handsomeness. I don't know. Marnie's not in here, so I can talk about me. This is funny. I didn't find this out till I think a while after we were dating. She loves my hands. She's like, I just love your hands. I just love your hands. They're so, I love your hands. I'm like, what's about my, they're just hands. They're so strong. I'm just like, okay. That was as weird as I was hoping it would be. But you find something attractive or beautiful about the person, okay? Second thing, and these are not specific. Like, these generally happen almost every time, though. You find out that they have character. I don't mean they are a character. I mean they have character. You're like, wow, he said he was going to call me next week, and he did call me next. Like, or he said he was going to, and he didn't. And then the next week, he didn't. Right? It's the character of the person. Wow. I saw, whoa, man, I saw that the gal at the gas station, you know, gave him the change, and she gave him $10 too much. And he said, well, no, that's not right, and gave it back. Like, watching character. Wow, this is someone that I'm someone I want to be around. This is a good guy or a good gal. Oh, wow. She's not vicious. She's not just a, you know, whatever. I'm sure you could come up with some adjectives to put in there, but she has great character. And then we find out that, wow, you value the things that I value. Like, you think that this is wrong and you think that's right, and you find out that your hearts are kind of getting connected. Think each other's got some beauty and attractiveness. You feel that the other person has character. They're solid. They're not wishy-washy. They've got some internal structure. That's kind of what character and integrity means. There's the skeleton inside of you. It's not mushy. It's not wishy-washy. And then you find out that our values and our ethics, our morals, like, no, that's clearly, and we have conversations with people like that all the time. And it's amazing. Like, we just assume that, well, of course you think that's wrong. You don't? You don't think, of course you think that's right and we should be doing that. Oh, you don't? It's interesting. So we find that we have some shared ethics and morals and values. And then as we go along, we find out that our life is, wow, we're kind of going in the same direction. We kind of have some of the same goals and dreams. Maybe they're, you know, maybe they're in tandem or whatever. They're not exactly the same, but they could work well together. And so you find out that I've got some goals and some dreams. Like, huh, as you're just spending more and more time. So again, how are we falling in love? This is a primer this week on Valentine's Day. How do I fall in? Google, how do I fall in? No, I made these up. I didn't Google these. Spending time together. So we find that people actually develop affections for one another, even if they aren't trying to. They weren't planning on being in a relationship, just from proximity, just from being together. You end up either can't stand the person or you end up being attracted to them because of it takes time. It takes time to develop those kind of feelings. It takes time. And then this one, the next three in one, talking, and talking. If you're going to fall in love with someone, you want to know about them. You want them to know about you. One of the core human values is to love and be loved and to know and be known. Right? We want someone to know us. We want to know someone. We want them to know us. We have this desire that God planted in us to be known. And so you can't really fall in love. You can fall in Eros love, but not real love. You can't really fall in love without talking. Without talking and talking. Communication, without being together. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. I'm not hanging up. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. You still there? Yeah, me too. Sorry, I was just recounting Curtis and Donna's conversation from last week. But you want to be in contact with, you want to know, you want to hear. And you see, you like, as more of this goes on, you start seeing their value and their worth, and you start really appreciating them. I hope you guys are taking notes, all right? This is Valentine's week, come on, right? You see their value and their worth, and you really start to appreciate them, huh? And after a while, after you've seen them in all these different situations, you've seen their character, you've spent all this time talking, getting to know them, knowing their childhood, knowing kind of their values and their morals, seeing the dreams and goals for their life, you start trusting them, right? Trust comes into the equation. And you start kind of leaning upon them with like a sensitive part of your heart. You start trusting them. And then real love comes in the equation. You start sacrificing for one another. I got real quiet now. Everyone likes the talking part, right? But you do. You start trusting them. This is, we're getting into like the heart of like real relationship now. You start trusting, and you start sacrificing for. You start loving in a way that is sacrificial for you, but for their benefit, right? You start doing things for them. You start buying things for them. You start changing appointments to be with them. You start sacrificing for them. You let them pick where you're going to eat. You start sacrificing. And then kind of the last one that I put on there is commitment, right? We make a, whether we're talking about marriage or whether we're talking about just a friendship, like the friendship, the beautiful, attractive part would be like the beauty of the friendship, you know what I'm saying? But it ends with I vow to be by you more. Like I want to do this like on repeat, like forever. So whether we're talking about marriage or whether we're just talking about you can count on me being here. So there's this commitment kind of thing. That's not all the things where I thought about a whole bunch of other ones that I could have put on there, but I was just walking through this process and you guys are kind of looking at me one-eyed. What is that? What are we talking about here? See, the deal is, this is the exact same thing that needs to happen to our heart with Jesus. If you want to become like Christ, which is what 2 Peter starts out talking about, we're going to grow up and become like him. But you got to find him to be precious. And we've got all these other things in our heart because we're wired to say yes to our desires. And we've got all these desires that are pointed at selfish things and worldly things and evil things. So we've got to rewire those desires. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Right there. That's what you do to fall in love in the earthly sense. That's what we do to fall in love with Jesus in the heavenly sense. It rewires our heart to fall in love with him. I've got to find Jesus beautiful and attractive. That's weird for a guy to say. But I was just this last week, and I can't remember, I would have had the quote up here, read some Satanist or atheist or ex-witch or somebody that said I think it was a Satanist. It's what I can see the picture of the article, and I looked through my browser history. I can't find it. But it just was a testimony of someone who just wanted to kill Christians and hated, you know, just was evil and they were satanic and whatever. And they ended up somehow going to a meeting or whatever and felt God's presence and they gave their life to Christ. And they said, I will never leave because I've never seen a person as beautiful as Jesus. I've never seen someone so beautiful as Jesus. And it is amazing, you guys, how many testimonies I read, and I'm sure you have as well, either in magazines or watch videos, of conversion stories, people that didn't know anything about Jesus and were hateful towards him and were even, you know, different religion or whatever, end up becoming Christians, and they go, why did you convert from whatever, fill in the blank, to Christianity? Often. So many times, it isn't a good argument. Sometimes it is, but so many times it's because Jesus is so beautiful. And that's their words. It's not because they're supposed to say that. That's what they've come up with. When I saw Jesus for what he did and who he is, how he holds and carries himself, how he cares about the needy and the helpless, he's so beautiful. So I just had read that this week, and I wanted to share that with you. I just have to tell you the story because I couldn't find the article. But so many times, do we find him? He's just a bunch of rules that I need to follow, and he's going to slap me on the fist with a ruler if I don't get it right. Or is he beautiful? Did he take my place on the cross? Or is he looking down with a furrowed brow? He's beautiful. We need to know that. Remember when we did the names of God, we found out kind of what God's like? That was important so that we know what God's like. His character is impeccable. I can count on his character. He's the same yesterday, today. Sometimes we don't fall in love with Jesus because our morals and our values are different than what Jesus's are. And that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. A lot of times when we find, I don't know if you heard the word deconstruction. Often it's when you're kind of like dismantling your Christianity And so it's a term that can be used for a lot of different things, but we've used deconstruction in Christianity in the last 10 years or so. And often we find, almost every single time, when you get to the root of it, well, I can't follow God that thinks this, and I learned this now, and whatever, and the Bible really says this, and often that's all hogwash. And the root of it is number three there. And it often is a sexual value that doesn't align with God's values. It's often that one. And they now say, they often go to progressive Christianity, and then they end up just deconstructing altogether. That's a very normal pathway to people not following Jesus anymore. And they get hung up on the ethics, morals, and values. We don't have the same morals. I can't fall in love with someone if I have different values and morals than them. How about goals and dreams? That's what we talked about this morning, surrender. Stephen said, man, maybe some of you, you've got a dream that you need to surrender. Are my goals and dreams different than God's for my life? We need to trust him that he's got the right goals and dreams for our life. Do you spend time with him? You're not going to fall in love with Jesus. You're not going to rewire your heart to love the things that God loves if you don't ever see him. Hey, God, see you next Sunday. For an hour or an hour and a half, because we had a really long service. Give you an hour. And it's not a guilt thing. I'm just saying this is how the process works, right? Are you with me? This is not a bang you over the head guilt thing. This is not a mad at you thing. This is how the falling in love process works. If I went to Marnie when we were first dating, I'm like, hey, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I think you are beautiful. We got a lot of the same dreams and goals and visions for our life. We carry a lot of the same morals and values. I will pencil you in for 1 hour on every other Tuesday. How do you think our marriage would be looking today? Non-existent. We wouldn't have got off the starting blocks. Why? You got to be together. You got to spend time together. There's got to be proximity. Are you spending time with Jesus? You can't I don't know. I go to church and are you spending time with him? Are you inviting him? Are you putting worship music on? Are you just talking to him in the car? Are you spending time with him? Inviting him into other areas of your life? Are you talking and talking and talking? Are you praying? Are you listening to his voice? Are you spending time just rehearsing this? And then you see their value and their worth. Wow. There's times, you guys have seen it. If you've been here more than 2 weeks, you've seen me up here and I just stop and I'm crying like a little baby, whatever. Because that one happens. All of a sudden I see the worth and the value of God moving in some situation. I'm like, oh, I just can't even handle that. Oh, God, you're so good. And I just get overwhelmed. You get overwhelmed by the goodness of God. You'd start trusting them. Hey, Jesus, I want to go to heaven and stuff, but I don't know if I trust you to handle anything in my life. Come on, you're not going to fall in love. Your heart's not going to be rewired with new affections if we don't trust him. You start sacrificing for one another. Hello, the cross. You think Jesus has sacrificed for you? And then we start sacrificially loving him, agape the Lord and other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Agape, sacrificial love. And then it's a commitment. We commit to him. Okay, God, I'm all in. All my eggs. This is a prayer that you've heard me say it, but I say it often. God, all my eggs are in your basket. I'm all in. I'm not trying to divide up my loyalties. I'm all in with you, Jesus. You're it. Last verse for the day. David wrote this in Psalm 24:4 as his heart was just on a blaze for the Lord. He said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the what? The beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And we need to get to a place where we're seeing the beauty of God. See his worth. Align our goals, right? Let's fall in love with Jesus. We got to rewire our hearts, and you can't do that on your own. Amen? Are you with me? I don't care how much you squeeze and say, I'm not going to do it this time. No, I'm not going to be bitter anymore. You can't. You're in love with whatever that is more than we're in love with Jesus. I don't mean that to sound as harsh as it is. I'm just saying that's the pathway to freedom. I'm telling you that because it's the pathway to freedom. So cultivate a greater love for the things of God. Love what God loves and watch the freedom of Jesus pour into your life. Amen? Are you with me? Did you survive? Okay. That was kind of interesting. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you are teaching us how to love you in ways that we haven't known before. Give you areas of our heart that we have kept reserved. Showing us areas in our life that belong to you that we are going to surrender. And Lord, you make it so much better. You're so freeing and so life-giving. Lord, and we just pray your blessing over this church today. Pray that the power of God would infuse our lives with your goodness and give everyone a great week in Jesus' name. Amen.